Good morning, everybody. That's better. As Adam said, yes, we've been looking at love on earth as described in the Gospel of John. And this week in our series, we're going to be looking at doubt in the dark. Let me press the button. I'm hopeless on this thing. Doubt in the dark. I'm going to look at John chapter 3. So a couple of weeks ago, Adam began by introducing us to John, the disciple that wrote the book, and he described his relationship with Jesus. And we also learned one of the key themes of the book of John, the Gospel of John, being that if we believe in Jesus, and our believing in him leads to life. Perhaps a little bit more on that later. And last week, Beth looked at the creation of the disciple group. Jesus started to gather his disciples together. And we learned how he recognized hidden potential within each of them. He brought a right motley crew together, but he recognized within each of them real potential. So this week, doubt in the dark, and we'll focus on another encounter with Jesus recorded in John chapter 3. But I wonder, first of all, have you ever spotted these things on the TV or at sporting events? There seems to be an obsession with people holding up posters at these various events. You'll see them, especially in America, I think, more prevalent. But I've certainly seen them in the Olympics. I've seen them in football matches. I've seen them on TV, on Formula One. But there's quite a lot of these things going on. What on earth is getting into people's minds? Why are they doing it? Well, I guess the reality is that they refer to one of the most recognizable and well-remembered verses in the Bible. I'm going to test that right now. Go on. Without embarrassment, hands up if you can quote John 3:16. Right, okay. Who's gonna go ahead for us? Go on then. Let me pass you the mic. Here we go.
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Pretty good. Who else wants to go? Who else? Who else put their hand up? You've got your Bible open there, have you? Oh, no, you've not. Your Bible's covered up. But I want you to read it from memory. From memory.
Okay. This is more like the NLT version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life.
That's fantastic, isn't it? I remember learning that in Sunday school, oh gosh, about 20 years ago. I wish. And quoting it, it's certainly the version I've got, I think, is the NIV, the Nearly Infallible Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's all read that together this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? There's so much truth in that one single verse. And it's part of a conversation described in John chapter 3 between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus. Now, I don't want you to accuse me of copping out here, but I've got a video of that for you. It's about 10 minutes, so this is not a way of me copping out or doing a talk. I thought it was useful because it actually describes the conversation that took place and in the context within it which it took place. So we're going to turn the lights out. That's why it's a bit dark in here this morning, because by definition, a video of two people meeting in the dark is a bit dark. So we're going to kill the lights and we'll run the video. It's about 10 minutes long. But listen to the conversation that takes place between Jesus, or an actor playing Jesus, and an actor playing Nicodemus.
I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course. The eastern slums. Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm-hmm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, no, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind?
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying. But God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you
heard anything like this before.
Shh. When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students that she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her. Healed. And here you are. The healer.
Position in the Sanhedrin. You have family. You are getting advanced in years. I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? To lead a nomadic life? To give up who I am?
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe. I know mysteries aren't easy for a scholar. Think about it. Take your time. Morning of the fifth day, we leave, and we'll meet by the well in the southern quarter at dawn.
Is the kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. Can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground. Holy roof.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus.
The sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
That was good, wasn't it? That was an alternative to me reading the chapter, I guess. Slightly embellished, but not too much, because I think it gave the key elements of the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. But who was Nicodemus? Well, we know from the Bible he was a Pharisee. This was one of the Jewish denominations, thanks. This was one of the Jewish denominations at the time, along with the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. It was like a denomination within Judaism. The Pharisees were distinguished by their strict observance of the traditional and the written law. So real sticklers for the law. Nicodemus was part of that group. But he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Goodness me, what was that? Well, that was the Jewish ruling council of 70 judges. So, to put it bluntly, Nicodemus was a big deal. He was a man of considerable influence and knowledge, respected amongst his peers for his understanding of Jewish law and tradition. And he's only mentioned three times in the Bible, all of them in John's Gospel. First of all, here in this chapter. Then later on, he appears in chapter 7, where he stands up and speaks out in defense of Jesus by reminding his fellow Sanhedrin that Jesus, that the law required a person to be given a right to be heard before they're judged. So he's standing up in the midst of that group to defend Jesus. And then finally, Nicodemus appears in John 19 after Jesus has been crucified. He, along with Joseph of Arimathea, prepared Jesus' body for burial. Nicodemus brings the customary spices for anointing the dead. And he and Joseph of Arimathea, according to John's gospel, work together to preserve, to get Jesus's body ready for burial. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with questions. And he receives an answer that I think generations of Christians following this have put in their heart and have held dear. But how might we describe Nicodemus's approach to Jesus? Well, first of all, I guess there's the question of why did he come at night? It's the suggestion of some commentators. There's a lot of discussion about this if you read around the various commentators. And some of them suggest he came to Jesus at night because, well, it was the only spare time he had. That's not completely ridiculous because it's understood that the Sanhedrin would meet every single day of the week. So he was fairly time constrained is what we call it nowadays, don't we? But for me, I think there's a bit more to it than that. The fact that he chose to use the cover of darkness, for me, suggests a level of fear. Certainly caution. Nicodemus was curious, but he was cautious. Jesus was a controversial figure. But Nicodemus could tell there was something of the divine about him. He knew there was something different, so he was prepared to step out and take that risk and meet with Jesus, albeit under the cover of darkness. But there was still a concern of what others, particularly other religious leaders, would think if they saw him conversing with somebody they saw as an agitator. As well as fear, I think we see a level of doubt. Nicodemus clearly expressed this when he struggled with some of Jesus' statements. And he said, how can this be? He's really starting to show doubt in terms of what Jesus was saying to him. But he also reflects hope. He says to Jesus, we know you are a teacher come from God. So he recognizes something in Jesus that sets him apart from the others. And the very fact he was prepared to raise these questions with Jesus demonstrates that Nicodemus, even though he was deeply conflicted, was prepared to be honest to Jesus about where he stood. So how did Jesus respond to Nicodemus? Well, Jesus responds, I think we can clearly see compassion in the way that Jesus dealt with Nicodemus, and there was empathy, but there was also challenge. I think Jesus wasn't just taking Nicodemus where he was challenging his position. And there are three elements of this response I'd like to look at just briefly this morning. Three components of how Jesus responded. Firstly, he said, you must be born again. In verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now this really confuses Nicodemus. And he interprets it literally. He says to Jesus, can someone re-enter their mother's womb? He's really struggling with this idea. And Jesus clarifies, rebirth is not physical, but spiritual. This reflects a deep internal transformation of by God's Spirit, not merely external, religious, or based on heritage, but actually deep within, a spiritual transformation within. And Jesus says, the wind, it blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And who was this morning would refuse to believe in the wind by simply feeling its effects? Who's going to turn around and say, I won't believe in the wind until I understand it and I can understand where it's coming from? You don't say that. You feel it. You see it. You don't see it. You feel it. And you know it's there. Spiritual rebirth isn't controlled by human effort. Just as the wind can't be harnessed or explained, the Spirit of God moves sovereignly and mysteriously upon each one of us. In essence, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that spiritual life isn't something you can achieve by being religious, by having status, by effort. And as a Pharisee, that would be a really difficult message to hear. But it's something you receive. Like the wind, it comes from God and it changes everything. This would have been really, really radical for Nicodemus. I don't want to understate that this morning. His whole life was built around law, tradition, status, and knowledge. Status for them would have been who has the most knowledge, who's learned the most. And now Jesus is coming along and saying, actually, it's not about that. None of that guaranteed entry into God's kingdom. Only the Spirit could do that. And then Jesus goes on to talk about Moses in the wilderness. What's that about? Jesus is tapping into Nicodemus's deep knowledge of Scripture. And he's talking about a time when the children of Israel in the wilderness rebelled against God. And subsequently they were attacked by venomous snakes. And many of them died. And Moses prayed to God. And God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole. So that's exactly what Moses did. And he held it up. And when he held it up, everybody that looked to the serpent lived. They were healed. And interesting, that symbol that you see there is the symbol that doctors still use to this day as a symbol of healing. And the message is clear. Look to the serpent and receive life, receive healing. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a direct reference to the fact that Jesus would very soon be lifted up. But he'd be lifted up on a cross, and he would die as a sacrifice for each and every one of us. But the principle was, if we look to Jesus and we look to what he achieved on the cross, we can have life. That's the message that Jesus was giving to Nicodemus. He was giving him a very clear message that his death was not only inevitable, it was necessary. And then finally, he says, John 3:16, well, he didn't say that. But he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came as a gift of God. And he demonstrated God's love for the world. Because Jesus came as a gift, because God gave his Son, you and I can be born again, become children of God's kingdom by looking to Jesus and believing. I don't want us to see this as a nice, tidy solution, you know, the earth needed saving. God gave his Son. God. It's not as simple as that. This is about God's absolutely incomprehensible love made visible in the form of his Son, Jesus. Whoever believes, this is probably the biggest challenge to Nicodemus. You see, the belief Jesus talks about is more a function of the heart than it is of the head. It's a function of how we feel, not a product of our intellect. It's not something you'll figure out and fully understand before you believe. Can I say that again? It's not something you'll just figure out for yourself and understand before you believe. God's love is something you can take a lifetime to seek to understand, but then only find out you simply scratch the surface. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thomas, the disciple, he's known as Doubting Thomas, in John 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, Unless I see in his hands the nail prints and can put my finger into the print of the nail and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, I won't believe it unless I see him and touch him. And Jesus simply said, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. I reckon that for a man of considerable influence, knowledge and understanding of Jewish law and tradition, teaching such as this would have been a significant challenge to Nicodemus. In this scientific age, the modern assumption is that we must fully understand something before we can trust it. Well, I'd like to challenge that this morning. In this passage, I see Jesus creating space for Nicodemus to feel free to share his doubts and his fears. It's clear from the occasions where we meet Nicodemus again in John that he's taken this on board, and that in the way he's defended Jesus and the way that he's dealt with Jesus' body, he's certainly following Jesus. One of the things I think about, I'd like to believe is true of River Church and other churches such as River, is that this is a space where it's okay to bring your doubts. It's okay not to be sure. It's okay to have big questions. That's brilliant. Faith isn't about pretending everything's okay and that you don't have doubts. We all do. We all have doubts. You go to anybody here this morning who's been a Christian for however long. I've been a Christian for, I think this show, I've been a Christian for 60 years now. It isn't about that. And I have doubts. You go to anybody this morning and say, do you ever have doubts? Of course we do. Less and less. Less and less as the time goes by. Less and less. I had loads as a teenager. Yeah. Then when we got married, a few more. Then the children come along. But I think as I get, they talk about getting older and wiser. Well, I'm certainly getting older. But I think it's humanity, isn't it, to have doubts. That's what Jesus saw in Nicodemus, which is why he shared the fundamental principles of faith in God. Be born again. Take that fresh start into life as a child of God. Look to Jesus and take the life that his sacrifice has made available. And that God gave his son, that whoever believes in faith will have life to the full. So, this morning, in conclusion, I'd like to invite you. Bring your doubts. Bring your fears. Bring your uncertainties. Bring your unanswered questions. Bring your crises of faith. Bring your feeling of disappointment. Bring your feeling of unworthiness. Bring your past failings. In the way the Israelites looked to the serpent as Moses lifted it, were healed. Look to Jesus this morning. Look to God's only begotten Son. Perhaps you've been a Christian for some time now. Maybe even many years. And that recently your faith's been shaken. Perhaps you've experienced doubt. Perhaps you are experiencing doubt. Perhaps you've never made that first step, that prayer of commitment, and taken Christ as your personal saviour. Well, either way, God is waiting. God is ready. He's listening, just as Jesus listened to Nicodemus. And I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I invite you to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. And when I struggle with my faith, dispel my doubts and help me to know I'm a child of God. Give me the courage to work for you for good. Amen.